Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Mark Covey with a message entitled, The Missing Christian Influence in Politics, How to Change It.
Thank you very much. We'll jump right in. I'm well heard, I can tell that. We'll jump right in. I agonized over my title. I thought, you know, this doesn't sound spiritual enough. This is just talking about politics, and maybe it should be government and God and government or something like that. But that's what I ended up with. I hope that it speaks to something that you have noticed or would like to do something about as well. Proverbs 29:2 tells us that when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. And I think that's something that we're all familiar with. It's a verse we're familiar with. It's a situation we're familiar with. And I just want, I'm hoping that as a result of just sharing with you some of the things that the Lord has shown us and we've had opportunity to be a part of, that you'll be encouraged that the Lord is in us being involved in this area of life. And the first thing I would like to do really is kind of look at, and although I'm probably preaching to the choir, is to look at what Scripture has to say about government. A quick overview, but there are several New Testament passages. We could go through some of the old, but we're going to look at several New Testament passages just to see what it has to say about government. It ought to be a familiar thing to us. We know it is because it's an everyday thing in our lives. And so, let's look at Romans 13, 1 through 5. I guess I'll read it off my screen here. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are a cause for fear, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, not an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And the primary things I just wanted to say, which I have underlined here, are that all authority, all government is ordained and established by God. It is the ordinance of God. It's His idea. It's His directive. We see authority in all areas of life, between government and state, between in the church and in the home. God has ordained a pattern of authority. And then authorities are ministers of God. And again, this is familiar territory. But just a reminder that the Christian should be a model citizen in so many ways. We should be model citizens under the authority of the state or in the church or in the home. 1 Peter 2:13-17 has a similar message. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do well or who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Another passage indicating that it is the will of God that we do what is right, in this context, and in so doing, silence the ignorance of foolish men. And actually, the verses preceding that, which are some of my favorites, are in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, because they're going to slander, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And our goal ought to be, whether it be in any area of life, ought to be to bring glory to God. So we want our behavior, both in this context of government, which is the one that we're talking about today, we want it to be excellent among the lost so that they might have cause to praise our Heavenly Father. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have another passage that tells us about how we should respond to governing authority. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We are to pray. This ought to be a focus in our family, that we lift up those who are in authority before us in every area of life. And we'll talk some more about that a little later. And perhaps the king's heart may be like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and he may turn it in the way that he wishes. And that ought to be our goal, is that we come before the Lord and we beseech him, and that he turn the heart of the king. I could have spent, and I wanted to put other passages in here. I think of, and y'all may too, of many passages of scripture that talk about how he ordains nations. He plucks them up. He puts them down. He has authority over all these things. Brother Sproul talked this morning about the sovereignty of God, and God is sovereign in all these things. And so he's sovereign in those who are in authority over us. I did not use the passage where Christ is before Pilate, and he's in the trial, and Pilate says, you know, why don't you answer me? You know, don't you know I have power to, you know, over life and death? And he said, you would have no power unless it be given you from God. And so our authorities, while we sometimes are fearful about what they may do, we have to know that they do nothing unless it's done under the authority of God. So I want to kind of come to the points I want to make about how we should be involved. And I'm going to talk to you in a minute about how as a family we've gotten involved just from scratch, basically not being involved at all previously, and really felt like the Lord directing us that we should do something. And part of that was that we be the salt of the earth. We be salt among those that are in this environment. One of the things that we found is that there are many Christians involved in the political process, I'll say. There are many Christians. When we attend meetings, it'll be people of faith that are there that are concerned. But the numbers just are so small. And the overall numbers, and often it does not seem that we have an impact or an effect. And so when we go, not only in, when say if you were involved in some political meeting of some sort, and I'm thinking of like a county Republican meeting of sort, we should be the salt of the earth in every area that we can be in, and that we should be the salt of the earth in how we respond to the people in that group, as well as the people that challenge us on our views and the things that we believe. So in this area, I would encourage you to go and be a preserving influence in this environment. Then in the next verses in Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, as we enter into this area, it ought to be with the purpose of glorifying our Father who is in heaven. That being the goal, being the light of the world for the gospel, being the light of the world for the truth. So my thesis for today is to have a preserving influence and a godly testimony in the political arena. You have to be present in the political arena. You have to be there. And it's real, real simple, but so often, and I know you all have had probably similar experiences as me, is many people are concerned, and many people have opinions, and many people complain, and not many people get involved. And I just want to let you know that in order to have this godly influence, a preserving influence, an influence that brings light to the situation, we've got to be there first of all. So I've got a little outline. I'm going to talk about three things. I want to tell you reasons I think from Scripture we ought to be there, in addition to what we just talked about, a little bit of our experience, and then things that I want to give you some practical how-tos of things that you, where you can go, things you can get involved in. So the first reason that we should be there is it's God's design. If my screen will cooperate with me, we'll do that. In Acts 17, when Paul was on Mars Hill and speaking in the Areopagus before the philosophers of the day, he says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." And I don't want to just pluck my little thing out of the verse, but I think this tells us that God has appointed our times to be in this place in this time. I used to be concerned about that. You know, we know that God has put people throughout history. Matter of fact, the next verse we're going to look at is one that we're all familiar with Esther, for such a time as this. And you know, God has placed me and my family in this environment, in this day, in this nation, one that has more freedoms than any nation probably perhaps has ever had, more freedoms than any people probably has ever had, and yet we see it crumbling and we see it collapsing. It's been talked about all morning, and last night, the issues, it's very apparent that these things are going on, and yet God has placed us in such a time as this. He has placed us here for a reason. He has, it says in the verses before, He has appointed their times, the times of their life, the number of their days, and He has appointed the boundaries of their habitation and the nations. And we know that Revelation speaks of men from every tongue and tribe and nation will stand before Him. God is well aware of the nations. He is well aware of what's going on. And by His design, by His sovereign design, He has placed us here for such a time as this. And I keep having delays. The second reason is a faithful stewardship. And we are to be faithful stewards of the freedoms that we've been given. We are to hang on a sec. We're to be faithful stewards of what He's given us, both the freedoms, the privileges, the rights. I think that He calls us, you know, James tells us that He is the giver of gifts. He's the Father of lights. Every good gift is from above. And we should see the rights and privileges we have in this nation as, we should see them as, those same things that we should I apologize, I'm getting my mind back where I need to be here. There we go, try it again. That we should be faithful stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, and it's talking about the gospel, and I'm drawing principles that I think are across the board, but in this case, moreover, it is required of a steward that one be found trustworthy. We are to be found trustworthy with the things that He has given us, and He's given us these wonderful gifts of freedom in this nation, and I think that we should be trustworthy stewards with them. And then secondly, and I think I shared that with you, James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So these are quick reasons. The ones that I share here are liberty and the privilege of choosing our own leaders, something most nations have no opportunity to do and have never had that opportunity to do. There's one. And then just to share with you a comment from William Wilberforce. Y'all know who William Wilberforce is in England? Had everybody seen the movie Amazing Grace? One of his quotes that I came across in preparing for this is, "Great indeed are our opportunities, great also is our responsibility." It goes right along with Luke chapter 16, where we're told that he who is given much, much shall be required. Sam Adams, the signer of the Declaration, in speaking of the privilege that we have to be involved and to cast a vote, he said, "Let each citizen remember at the moment he is offering his vote that he is not making a present or a compliment to please an individual, or at least that he ought not to do so, but he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society, for which he is accountable to God and his country." And I know many people think that their vote doesn't count and it doesn't matter, and I'm just telling you, if you look at the numbers often, and I want to show you a couple things here in a little bit. If you look at the numbers, there are so few people that are involved in the electoral process that if we were to be involved on a larger scale, we could impact what's going on in this part of the world, this part of the country. Then John Jay, the first Supreme Court Supreme Court Chief Justice, said, "Providence has given our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." And of course, we know we wouldn't hear that today from anyone related to the Supreme Court. And then my third reason is that it's the need of the hour. I heard a message years ago from a man named Dawson Trotman, and it was recorded. He died the year before I was born. And it was on the need of the hour. And that phrase has always caught me. There is a need of the hour. If you recall in First Chronicles, the men of Issachar, remember the men of Issachar? What does it say about the men of Issachar? They were men who knew what Israel should do. They knew what Israel should do. And so, to me, in this day, believers are people who know what America should do. They and repent is, of course, the first step, but they know what America should do. And it is, the need of the hour is now. If we're not going to be involved now, when are we going to be involved? And so I just challenge you to take that and realize that the need of the hour for men and women to step up is now. Some of the things that I just wanted to, I'm going to review a few of these before we go on, are just the attack on life. You have the abortion mandate in Obamacare, and there's been some victories recently in that with the Hobby Lobby case, but that still many businesses, hospitals, and it's going to affect many. That's just one aspect of it too. It's a huge industry, we know, but it's just as Kevin Swanson mentioned this morning, the untold millions that have been lost, lives that have been lost. Then the attack on biblical marriage, the same-sex marriage issue, which I think is my next bullet point, the promotion of homosexuality. It's rampant. With it being under the authority of our president who's promoting it, it has just exploded. And I think all of you have seen that. But all of these issues, when the one in authority has opened the gate, it has exploded all over our nation. And so now is the time for us to stand. The accelerated attack on Christianity, on churches, on pastors, the attack on parental rights. Y'all may or may not be aware of the things that are going through that the UN is proposing, the UN Treaty on the Convention on the Rights of the Child. There's one that have been several efforts lately on the UN Treaty on those with disabilities, which would affect, sir? Yes, rights of persons with disabilities. They are in, and they've had a couple of attempts earlier, and there has been an outcry, but believers need to be aware and alert and on the lookout for this. The Senate they have promised to come back and try to pass that by the end of the year. I'm sure before the end of President Obama's term that they will make a concerted effort to pass that. We have friends that have a Down syndrome child, very concerned about that, because it basically says that if we don't think that you're taking care of your child the way we should, and don't you know they won't think that, that they can supersede the authority of the parents in directing the care of the child. And it's here. If that passes, it may take a while for that to be implemented and to be carried out, but ultimately that's where it's going. And I know we're involved with the Texas Homeschool Coalition. There are many, many cases going on around the country between the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. They're aware. Texas Homeschool, there's a very high-profile case going on in Texas right now over the very issue of parental rights, the Tutt family is. Then, you know, the loss of national sovereignty. Again, treaties, that's not the only thing. There are many things going on there. The nationalization of healthcare, again, really just Obamacare. The presidential abuse, presidential lawlessness, the very one who ought to be the model is the outlaw. And so the need of the hour is now. The abuse of judicial power, the Justice Department being behind him in these things, the arbitrary enforcement of laws, all these things. I know y'all are familiar with, I mean, are you familiar with these things? These sound very familiar. I think they do. The loss of privacy, the destruction of our currency, a whole other issue, Common Core, C-Scope here in Texas. All these things are going on, and if we as believers and concerned citizens, and believe me, I've had a lot of concern about how to talk to you about this. Some people think that, you know, well, we're citizens of another country, we're citizens of another world, and this is not a place where we should be investing our time. But we live here in the here and now, and we are citizens of this country as well. We're citizens of this land. And even if you recall in Ezekiel, when Israel was taken into captivity, what did God instruct them to do? Seek the welfare of the city where you're at until the deliverance comes. And I think we're in the same boat. Until the Lord restores what he wants to restore there, we are to seek the welfare of the nation that we live in. Oh, wait. Okay. So, need of the hour. Christians are not voting, and I wanted to share a couple of things with you. This is not real new information, but it was something I could share, you know, succinctly, I think. Between 1992 and 2000, the Christian vote declined by about 40%. It dropped about 17% between 92 and 96, and another 23% between 96 and 2000. There's been a little bounce back with President Obama's administrations and the concerns that it's raised. It's drawn some people out. Nothing like to restore the 40% that had been lost. So many people have become discouraged. They basically dropped out. They're not participating any longer. The numbers were never very good. They're even worse now. Here in Texas, during the last legislative cycle, just here in March, when we had our primaries, I want to show you the numbers in Texas, okay? VAP here is voting age population. This is all the people in Texas that could vote. This comes right off the Secretary of State's website. There's nearly 19 million people in Texas that are of voting age that could vote, okay? There's only 13.6 registered. That's Republican, Democrat, Independent, everything in between. 1.36 voted in the last election. Republican, Democrat, Independent, everything in between. That's less than 10% of the registered voters. It's about 7% of those who could. That's how few people are involved in the process. When we had in our own county, and I'm not just, this is on a statewide level here, but in our own county, we have seen, and I'm sure you have too if you're involved at all, many elections be won, lost over a couple hundred votes, maybe 50 votes. And often the Christian community is uninvolved. They're unaware. They're going on with their mind on something else, and on something I would think is less critical for our children, for our nation. So I just encourage you, it does not take many. I really wanted to show you one of the elections. We had a school board bond election that was passed. It passed $64 million, and we are a very small public school district, even though we homeschool. And it was played very well. There were no signs and no announcements of the election until about 2 weeks before the election. And then the schools had like a week or a week and a half's worth of open house for parents, naturally, where the voting machines were in one of the rooms. And so their children would come up, the teachers would come up, and basically, with virtually no opposition, they raised my taxes 25% on property taxes. We found out about a week or two in advance. We sent some emails. We went down there to vote ourselves, kind of saw what was going on, realized we basically had been had. But that only, still only won by 300 votes. I think I could have rustled up 300. I don't know. I couldn't do that. But I'm just saying, I think if we had known it was coming, if we'd have been aware, we could have had an influence in that election and spared ourselves, because taxes are going up, as y'all well know, everywhere. Yes, sir. Well, a good example, and my point here, apathy is here, even in Texas. You know, we have so much. If you go to these, if you're involved in, and we're involved in the Republican Party, I'm not touting the Republican Party, but if you read the platforms, you can't be involved anywhere else, I don't think, in many cases. So, but apathy is here on every level. You might have heard, yeah, I know you've heard this statement before by Edmund Burke. He was an Irish legislator in the House of Commons in England. All that is necessary for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. He also said another one I found when I was looking at this. When bad men combine, just like you said, the good must associate, or else they will fall one by one in unpitying sacrifice in a contemptible struggle. You know, and I'm going to share something related to this very quickly, but the need of the hour is that we be involved at every level. We heard, who is the guy we heard at Texas Homeschool Coalition Gala? No, it wasn't Tim. It was Rick Santorum. He came and he spoke. He was very somber, very solemn, very somber. And his main point was, whatever you're doing, do more. Whatever you're doing, do more. That is a good message. He had many, many things to share with us. The need of the hour is to get engaged in the battle now. So then the second thing, that's my summary. I'm just summarizing my points here. God's design. He put us here for such a time. Faithful stewardship of the gifts He's given. The need is now. It's not later. Now I want to share with you a little bit about, some of our experiences and I wanted to relate that before. One of the, my second picture didn't share it is, one of the things we enjoyed the most in being involved was when we got a call about what was going on in Austin last year with the, when Wendy Davis did the filibuster and got her name recognition out there ultimately. And then they failed in the regular session to get this vote to the floor, and that was probably a combination of Mr. Strauss and maybe others. Probably, I don't even know who to pin the tail of the donkey, and I'm not really worried about that, but it did not happen. And so Governor Perry called them back into a special session and said, we're going to deal with this pro-life issue. And so they were encouraging people to come to Austin. And we haven't done that before. We haven't dropped everything and jumped in the car and run to Austin, but we did that day. I was at work. My wife called me. We decided we would go. She got ready. I talked to my boss, and we jumped in the van, came to Austin, got here about 5, 6 o'clock. We left about 10 or 11 in the morning. And matter of fact, I got these out of order. I want to show you this next one. There were thousands of people. I want to say 3,000 to 5,000. I'm not sure, but there were 3,000 to 5,000 out in front of the Capitol. You really can't see it, but in this, well, maybe you can. In this picture, I mean, everybody that you could think of was there. Everybody that wanted to be seen at that event was on the stage. And so, but there were many. There were thousands. This is just, I probably took 10 pictures and did a 360 with my phone. There are thousands of people. It was a very, very encouraging event. And then, as what I was showing you on the previous slide, if I can back up, is, there it is. I'm probably going to go too many. Is then we went in the next morning. We got up the next morning, and when it was supposed to be the day they were going to try to pass that, and this was not during the Wendy Davis filibuster, but this was during the discussions, and we heard some very good discussion from legislators for this issue, and even when the challenges came, which they came and came and came, heard some very well thought out responses, and of course it won the day, and we were very very glad that we got to be there and be a part of that. And so we just were there to encourage, and you're not supposed to say anything when you're in the chamber there. You're supposed to be completely quiet, and so we were getting fussed at a little bit because it was hard to not encourage these legislators who were doing the right thing. And then I just showed a picture. One of the sweet things about it, we were in the rotunda waiting in line to get in that morning. And Mr. Featherston remembers. And so we were on the line. The day before, they'd had protests, right? All the protesters came. The abortion supporters came. And they ganged up in the hallways. And so for the second day, the security of the Capitol decided that was not going to happen again, and so they forced everyone to get in a single file line. So there was this half mile line weaving its way through, and there was an officer about every 30 feet. You know, basically they were going to keep it in order like it had not been the previous day. And so, this is not a picture of the actual time, but while we were stringing through the rotunda, and the Featherstons were on the far side. Some of the young men, I think, that were with you, they had a guitar. And we basically had a worship service in the rotundas. I remember we sang To God Be the Glory. We sang Holy, Holy, Holy. And the acoustics are real good in the rotunda, I'll just tell you that. It was really, really sweet. And hundreds of people participated. And so it was a very sweet time. There are people of faith involved, folks. There's just not enough. Okay? So I want to share with you, before I go on to the practical side of this, which is my next set of slides, is about our experience and why, and I'm not saying I deserve to be up here or I'm all that experienced, but because ours is fairly short. 3 years ago, I could say that I voted. I was a faithful voter. And as we began to consider all the things that were going on in the nation at that time, even at that time, we thought, you know, am I going to, when it all goes down the tubes, am I going to tell my children, well, honey, we voted against that? You know, that got to be all I can tell them, is that, yeah, we voted against that too. We voted against that too. You know, is that going to be all I can offer to them as how I took my stand against unrighteousness, that I voted against it? So we felt like we ought to do more than that. And I think this was in January, and we decided that we would take the next 9 months leading up to the November election, and we would lay aside some of the other things. And we already don't do organized sports or ballet or any of that stuff. All that got jettisoned. Well, actually, it never got on board, but you know, we already don't do that stuff. And so, but we decided we would lay aside some stuff. We would use some vacation money. And we would make trips. We would spend it on supporting people and not just giving money, but maybe in more practical ways. And we would invest some time to see if there were some men that we could support, that we would get behind. And so we decided to do that. We found a couple of men. We've worked in two congressional election cycles now, both for a congressional U.S. congressman to Washington, and for a State Board of Education seat here in Texas. We have a, in our area, lives 10 miles from our house, there's a man who, whose children were homeschooled, and his wife was so outraged, over what was going on in our area in the public schools that she motivated him to run for the State Board of Education 18 years ago. Now, probably 18 years ago. And he has been on the State Board of Education for 18 years, running every 2 years, virtually no support from anyone else, to be a voice against what's going on in our nation. He brought in people like David Barton to help with the history curriculums. He has done some good, and he's been opposed, and it's been back and forth. They've won some battles, they've lost some battles. But we got behind both of these men and supported them. He basically had very little budget. It was just word of mouth and what he could do with public interviews and emails and things like that and mailouts. And then my wife hosted a bunch of ladies to come over and stuff about 10 jillion envelopes to mail out for him. And we did that. And then for the congressman, and we were involved with other seats as well, but for the congressman, we attended a meeting where it was supposed to be anybody who was interested in supporting him. And so we went down to this little restaurant, had the little room in the back, went back in there, and we walked in there. We thought we must have got here early, you know, just us and this other fella. And we were waiting for it to start. And he said, well, let's get started. And it's like, no one else came to the meeting. We were it. And we were it until it was over, as a matter of fact. We were it when our county Republican Party was against this fellow because he was too conservative. And so my sons and I put out, you know, numerous of these big four-byte signs all over the county. And we hosted one of the best things we did is we hosted two or maybe three meet and greets at our home. We live out in the country, and so we invited as many people as we could. We had anywhere between 50 and 75 people come. Basically had a little picnic, or we had a pie contest one time, and we just had people come, had a couple of different candidates from different things come, and you have an opportunity to speak to these people. And some of them never came back. Some of them didn't agree, and that's fine. But we exposed them to a candidate, and the benefit was we got to know these candidates on a personal basis, and they were believers, as he was a believer, but Mr. Sotman as well as Mr. Bradley. And so we had the opportunity to get to know them on a Christian relationship, Christian basis, the kids have been to church with them and have done many other things, you know, with them. So we supported him. He was in a field of 12 candidates. He won second place. He went into the runoff, and he did have some name recognition because he had been in Congress back in the 90s for one term. And he won the election. And so, part of that was making, doing phone banking. You know, we didn't go and call for hours. My kids absolutely hate phone banking. But they did do some of that. We invited a friend from another county to come, and they got excited about it too. They had never done anything either. Another homeschool family. They became his campaign in that county. We were his campaign in our county. He won both counties by a pretty good margin. And I'm just telling you, it just took one family. It just took one family. You get into a county that San Antonio's in, that's a different story, but in a more rural county, it really took one. And I'm not saying that we won that. I don't mean to insinuate that, but I think that we contributed. We got his name out there. We were on his side. We spoke for him. And people noticed. And so they, the Lord used it some for his benefit. And so we were very glad. So that was the first election. The second cycle, which really just took place here again in March, that same congressman is the one that ran against, Senator Cornyn in the primary, and he was, you know, it was not a good decision. He was defeated, and so he will be coming out of office in December. But we had another slate of 12 candidates for that same seat, And so we basically had to start all over again. We haven't found the same caliber of, well, we thought we did, but our candidate didn't win. The guy that we supported didn't win. And yet, we had opportunity to be salt and light in his life. He is not a believer. He is very conservative in every way that we could determine. His wife is a believer. She's praying for his salvation. We had opportunity to have them in our home, meet with them in, you know, in restaurants and support him in his campaign. And the Lord didn't see fit to put him in office. And so, again, we had opportunity to have impact, and we still have a relationship with this family where we can continue, hopefully, to have ministry in his life. She's praying that he might come to know the Lord. So that's a second one. And I didn't give you all the detail about all the things that we did involved in all this, but in the process of the second one, I do want to mention this because I don't have it on any of my other slides, is one of the things that we did that has probably been the most beneficial, and anyone can do it. We wanted to meet candidates, and we're kind of a social bunch. So we wanted to meet candidates, and we found out that the Texas Homeschool Coalition has a set of survey questionnaires for various positions, statewide offices, congressional offices, county judge, county commissioners, all the way down. And they basically root out their views on all these issues, life, parental rights, marriage. And you know, you're talking to a county commissioner, he's thinking, why are you asking all those questions? Well, we're basically trying to weigh your character. We want to see where you're at. It does matter, and it certainly matters on a family law judge that's running for election. And so I called Mr. Lambert and got permission to use that. They had another group that was working in Dallas area that was doing the same thing, that basically were vetting candidates. And I thought, you know, they won't even want to talk to me. But you know what? You tell them that, you know, my name's Mark Covey. I'm with, don't tell them that. Well, tell them your name. You're with, you know, you want to interview them for the Texas Homeschool Coalition. It is a coveted endorsement. They want it. They want to, any conservative wants people to know that they're supported by Right to Life, Concerned Women for America, Texas Homeschool Coalition, those particular groups, because they are well known to be the conservative of the conservatives. And so, again, we live in the country. We had congressional candidates come into our house to sit at my kitchen table and go through questionnaires. We had state representatives. We met some in restaurants. We didn't do it all at the house, but we had county judge candidates, county commissioner candidates come into our house because they desired that endorsement. That gave us the opportunity to get to know them personally, to find out where to have a system, you know, to find out where they stood, and then we could share that with Texas Homeschool Coalition because that was our first priority in doing it. And then we took that same thing and we shared it with our own network of contacts. And so in an effort to try to influence more and let them know, we haven't just read about this guy, we had him in our home, we talked to him, and you know, we know more about him. And so what that did was to provide a basis for many people to have some confidence. They knew us, they knew where we stood, they knew that we had had personal contact with these people, and so it gave us an opportunity to influence more people in that direction. You know, the body of Christ, people want to do the right thing, but often they don't know, and so we're all scattered, and we're voting for a good one here, we're voting for a good one there, we're voting for a good one there, and it's the same thing when you have multiple candidates, and maybe one of those, there might be two or three good candidates, but because we spread our votes out, they end up not making the cut, and none of them get elected. So it's just an effort to concentrate the impact with a few. So that was what we did the second round, that we learned a lot, because I made mistakes too, and I'll share those with you as we go through. Well, I'll tell you one, because I don't think I have it on my slide either. I interviewed candidates, but I didn't interview all the candidates. You got a field of 12, I couldn't interview everybody. And I've even made the mistake in cases where you had a field of 4, I couldn't interview everybody. And I had one that wouldn't meet with me, even though I contacted him like 7 times, and he said he would, and we never got together. So what happened there was we supported one candidate, and a candidate that I didn't even interview and didn't even think I would want to support turned out to be the guy that we really preferred. And it's just hard. We have to be very careful not to get the right guy, but not to, I'm not saying that, but not to be part of the negativity or the dumping on people that happens in politics so often. We don't want to be part of that. And so, you have to be careful in how you handle these things so that we're not doing that. So let me share some things with you about what we can do. And I have probably seven major things with a lot of subpoints, and we'll kind of go through these. You know, this is what's been said this weekend. It was my first on the list, too. I just encourage you to pray. And we started doing something, I guess it's been earlier this year, maybe longer. It's my wife's idea. I give her the credit for that. But we started fasting every Monday for our nation. And, you know, I've always thought in Matthew 5 when Jesus said, as a matter of fact, I've always inserted some words. I don't know, I guess this is all right, but I've always, you know, when you fast, parenthetically, because he's assuming that you do, whenever you fast, do such and such and so and so. Whenever you pray, assuming that you do, do it like this. And I think that's the assumption, or that should be the assumption, is that we do fast and we do pray. And I have not been one who's done that in my life very much. And so to have a regular day where it's back on the front burner, and it is a specific time that I and my family are going to concentrate on praying for our nation. And first of all, I say for personal repentance. Because to think that we are not part of the problem in some way, just like Brother Swanson said this morning, that we do not have some of the same issues or in some shade or some variety, and that we do not need personal repentance, and that the problem doesn't let's start at our doorstep first, would be completely erroneous on our part. So I just encourage you to begin to fast and pray first for personal repentance. Secondly, for our nation, for national revival, and for our leaders. And I think I have several items here. Search me, O God. That would be my first exhortations. Pray for the freedom of the gospel to go out. That's one of the things we'll lose, brothers and sisters, when the time comes. The freedom to be part of taking it or sending it. We'll lose a lot of that. Boldness and courage to speak truth. I always think of in Philippians where Paul says that because of his sharing the gospel when he's in prison, that many of the brethren have been emboldened. And I would hope that would be my testimony, that if that day ever came, that I would be bold and I would encourage others. And I have a long way to go in that area. And then for the purity and the faithfulness of the church. And then that you might be a sweet-smelling aroma of Christ among those who are perishing. And I would even say this applies in gatherings where we might be with others who are like-minded on maybe issues, but they don't come from the same reason, and you're either too conservative or not conservative enough for them. And just like in the church, we tend to gnaw on each other a little bit, and you can end up not making any progress at all. It can be some infighting. Second thing that you can do is serve others. And I mean in these organizations, as you get involved, take a part, show you're interested, and I'm just going to add this, serve as a family. I had a couple of lines in here before. We like to do things as a family. We stay together as a family, just like we're here this weekend. We try to serve as a family. Years ago, a man that discipled me encouraged me that we need to, he talked about ministry teams and gave me the idea that my family needs to be a ministry team. And we need to work together. We need to be an influence together. And we haven't done real well at that, but that's been kind of a goal. We talk about it around our house, off and on. And I feel like that is a little bit of what is going on, is that we're working together as a ministry team. So when we go to a meeting like this, you know, you have 10 people walk in, who are ready to enthusiastically take part. And my daughters are very good about, and I'm, and also forgive me if I'm just, I'm really trying to relay something to encourage you. I don't mean to build us up, at all, but it's just that my daughters are very good about working to help with, refreshments and setup and things like that. And my boys setting up for meetings and taking down and serving men that are running for office and things like that. And that's a lot of what it is. And so, we serve together as a family, and I just want to encourage you, don't just send dad down there. Don't mom stay home with the kids and dad go. Don't dad stay home with the kids and mom go because she's the one that's interested in that stuff and she's a relationship person. You know, go as a family. Serve as a family and serve these people in that way. Win credibility with others who have been in the trenches for a long time. And I'm talking about those that have been there, and here you come walking in, and they've been there, they've been plugging away for years, and you walk in, and you have some new ideas. But by service and by joy and right responses, we can win credibility with those people and show that we're on the same team. Third thing, find out where like-minded people meet in your county and start showing up. And I'll tell you, the places that we have found are the county Republican meetings. Typically, every county has a Republican meeting. And I'm not necessarily touting Republicans, but Lord knows, that's where it seems like if there's any hope at all, there's some there. Then, and we haven't been involved in the Tea Party, except for occasionally we attend something, but that might be a place. Election night precinct caucuses. I was completely in the dark till about 4 years ago that they even had these things. That if you go to the precinct caucus meeting on the night of the election is this the main precinct polling place, or is it every one of them has one? But every one of them? Okay. And so they have a precinct caucus, and you can get involved in there. If you go to the precinct caucus, you typically can go to the county convention, which in the county, your county convention, I'm sure that both parties and all three or however many parties there are have this. The county convention is where they decide on the county level what they want to see in the party platform. And you can have an influence in that. You can get some bad stuff nixed. You can get some good stuff added. It's a good place to be. It also is a place to get listed as a delegate to go to a state convention, which is a giant pep rally. But it's a lot of fun. It's a great place to network, and some other good benefits. And I just wanted to say here, with this alert, find out what the party that if you're working that way, find out what they believe. Get a copy of the platform. Be involved on this county level where you have an opportunity to influence. Fourth thing, research the candidates and the issues. To do that, search out the candidates' websites. That's a no-brainer. Everybody knows that. Look at incumbent voting records. You can, one of the best places I've found, and I don't list it on my, we have some handouts if y'all would like them, of all these practical how-tos and some websites. But the Young Conservatives of Texas, they monitor every bill, and they rate every legislator on every vote on every bill. And it's color-coded where you can just look at it and see where they fell out. And it is a good place to go to find out what incumbents are doing. Then also Christian activist group evaluations, and that's where I'm talking about Texas Homeschool Coalition, Concerned Women for America, National, Texas Right to Life and National Right to Life. They all do those things. And if you go to places like that to get the information from conservative, well-known conservative groups and balance them against each other, you'll have a very good idea of where people stand. I don't subscribe to the conservative review mailouts because they are all over the map in my mind as far as who they recommend. And if you've had these people at your house, you'll have a better idea anyway. Become the informed voter in your sphere of influence. We all have a sphere of influence. We have friends, family, neighbors, people we work with, people we go to school with, homeschool community. Become the informed voter. What I've found, and I think my wife has too, people will call us up and say, hey, what do you know about so-and-so? I've been come to my office at work and do that. It's not a bad thing. And I think I mentioned this earlier, caution. don't believe everything, every negative thing you read. There's so much garbage going out, and we do know that, and that's one of the reasons people don't want to be involved. They feel like it's so trash, so trashed out, but we don't want to be part of that, even though we need to be involved. So be honorable in your communications about legislators, and that wasn't the end. Number four, help get out the vote. I already said that. That was the one I was supposed to nix. Personally meet the candidates. I said that they're mostly normal people. A lot of them this last election cycle were giving us their cell phones, their personal cell phones. And you can call them. They invited us to call them. Invite local candidates to your home. I'm telling you, they will come. If you tell them, I want to get a group of people together like you'd come talk to them, I almost guarantee you they'll figure out a time to come. Interview them about the issues. Host a meet and greet, things that we talked about before, but personally meet them. Let them know your face and name. Start a contact list of your own. We started a little group called Engage Southeast Texas, and the goal was to see if we could pull together some concerned families that would put together an email list of like 10 different families that they would then influence. They would send information out to. And that still needs some work, but between email and, I hate to say Facebook, because we're complete novices at Facebook and don't really want to go there, but it seems like that we're going to have to spread the word. Those are ways to do that. So get emails from 10 people to keep informed. I already said that. Forward those notices to people you know don't receive them. My father's, he's pretty internet savvy, but he's not on anybody's mailing list except mine. And then campaign support, again, they cannot get enough people to put signs out. And if you really want to have fun, take your little boy with you. And then from then on, he'll point out the signs y'all put out for the rest of the campaign season. And so we had a lot of fun with that. Work a phone bank. It's ugly work, but somebody's got to do it. Actually, what you find out, there was a little girl in that other county. She called 700 people in one day. Now, she didn't talk to 700 people, and she didn't convert 700 people to our candidate, but she made 700 calls. She probably talked to a couple of hundred. And quite remarkable for a 12-year-old. On election day, work the polls. When we went out that last election in 2012, the other candidate on a runoff election had nobody working the polls, and we slew him that day, and we were glad. Work together as a family, I think I said that. And then my last two slides, just some lessons that we've learned, wanted to share with you. Politics isn't the answer. We know that. I don't want to try to purport that. I don't want to try to say that. We know the answer lies in the Lord and lies in the victories that He gives us. And so I just remind you again, politics isn't the answer. Fear of man and of the future is a snare. It paralyzes us. Did me. I think that's what the scripture teaches. Fear of man is a snare. And I guess following that is this one. Campaigning for others caused me to see my timidity for Christ. After we had gone door to door and passed out all these things, I'm thinking, why am I not doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ? In an evangelistic effort in my area. Why am I not doing that? I'm doing it for this fallible guy that is bound to disappoint me, you know, at some point. And it really opened my eyes to my own misplaced priorities. And I'm not saying we should not be here. Bob Clark and I talked about that yesterday. It's not that we should not be in this arena. It's that we should have our priorities right when we go into this arena. And we should know what our ultimate purpose is. So name the name of Christ as you go. Our speech and our countenance should be winsome. It should be attractive. Titus tells us that we should adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ by what we do and how we act. Second page of these things is two or three of them. Serve with joy. Serving as a family has a greater impact than an individual. And we have seen that over and over and over again. You know, sometimes I think, and matter of fact, even this week, this weekend's already happened. You know, I think that maybe I'm leading this wonderful family. Well, you know what? They come up and they compliment me on my family. It's nothing that I did. It's my family. and the family has more impact. And so I just tell you, involve your children, disciple them in serious things like this as well. Be involved together as a family. Everyone has a sphere of influence, and others will follow your lead if you will do it. We have two or three families that we call whenever we're going to one of these things. We had one last week. They had a deal in Beaumont, and we called around, let some people know. 100 people showed up. Should have been 500, but 100 people showed up. We came from the next county. We had how many, 30 or 40? 50? 50 of the 100 were people that we personally called, like that afternoon or the day before, to come. And it was probably the best, most informative event in our area in the whole election cycle. And so, I just encourage you to influence those around you. Take small steps. Don't get overwhelmed. I'm not saying do all these things. Pick something. Ask the Lord if the Lord's stirred your heart. That was one of the things I noticed when I was reading in Nehemiah and Ezra, is that the Lord stirred their heart. And if the Lord is stirring your heart, then move out in that direction. And if He's not, then He may have another area for you to serve in. But if He's stirring your heart and He's moving you to be involved, then get involved. Just don't get overwhelmed. And I believe that is the all I have. And I just thank you for listening. I hope that some of this was helpful. We do have some handouts that have the how-to things here. I told the kids, just put them on a back chair, and if you like one, grab one. If you don't hurt my feelings, but just to help you recall some of these things if you think they might be a help to you. Does anybody have any questions? It's all right. Yes, sir. The which amendment? Personhood? About personhood at conception? I heard that just the other day. David, do you know? Does that sound familiar? I'm going to say, I don't know. I don't know. The reason he can answer that is because that congressman hired him and his brother to work for him, and which kind of gave us an inside track to things that we never would have been aware of before. And so that's made it a lot of fun, and that was a complete surprise. So we're just thankful, and it's about to come to an end too. Anybody have anything else? Okay, thank you very much.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.